Have you ever been angry with God before? I mean, do you ever feel like God has ripped you off? I have. Matter of fact, 27 years old, and God had clearly led me to go to seminary to prepare for the ministry. At that time, Kim and I had $14,000 in the bank. And over the next 5 years, we used every penny that we saved and earned during that time. We used every moment of time, every bit of energy we had to prepare for ministry. And when we left seminary 5 years later, we came home literally with only $100, nothing in the bank, $100 of cash in the pocket, a broken down back that got destroyed because I kind of worked a side job at a trucking company. We came back with a small truckload of hand-me-down clothes and furniture and two kids. And so we came back here to Moraine and we started the ministry, and I jumped in with both feet just because I always loved Moraine. And really, since I was a brand new believer when I first got out of the military, this is the first church I connected with, and by God's grace, I'm still here. And so I love Moraine, I love the people, I love the opportunity to minister, and I jumped in with both feet and hands. But you know, there was a lot of stress in that. You're getting new to the ministry and adjusting. You've got a fixer-up house that you got into, so all the extra time you have, you've used to try to get the house in a livable condition. We had a family that expanded by another child, so now we got three children. Finances, if you start with $100 and putting a lot of money into a fixer-up house, you could imagine finances were a stress. We had two undependable cars. And on top of it, and there's a few people here who are aware, and probably share with this when we get there next spring when I do a series on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians, but went through a deep season of satanic attack. And we'll share more about that again this spring, but even some in this room showed up at our house to pray with us regarding that and what was going on. So here I am with all of this going on in my life. And then one Saturday night, Kim went to a roller skating thing. I can't even remember what it was connected with, but she fell at that roller skating party. And she got home, moving around but hurting. Next morning, she couldn't move, was in extreme pain, and I knew I had to take her to the hospital. And so the first thing I did was I called up one of Kim's sisters, said, "Can you come over and watch the kids? I got to take Kim to the hospital." And then I called one of the pastors, said, "I got some responsibilities at church this morning. Would you come and fill in for me with those responsibilities?" Which they were both willing to do. And then I went out in the driveway. It was a single car driveway at that time. And we had two cars. One, the good one was in front, the better of the two undependable cars, I should say. And then we had the other one at the back of the driveway. And so I said, "I'm going to push this thing out so I can get the good car out to be able," I was going to start the car. And what happened is I got into the car, wouldn't start. So I said, "Okay, I got to push this car out." So I got out and I started to push the car because, you know, I got to get Kim to the hospital and got to get this out. So I'm pushing, and we have one of those driveways. I don't know if you have one, but where the driveway sinks down and the curb goes up like this. And so I didn't have enough momentum going from where I was to be able to get it over the curb. And I remember the car being stuck right there at the end of the driveway. As hard as I tried to push it over the curb, I couldn't get it over there. And I remember getting back in the car, getting in the driver's seat and rolling up. I can see the picture in my head. I was rolling up the window and I started to yell at God. I said, "God, you have ripped me off." I literally was shaking my fist. "God, you have ripped me off. I have spent every penny I have. I have spent every bit of energy, every bit of time serving you, and all you've given me is junk in return. And I remember sitting there as angry as can be at God, feeling he ripped me off. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've been praying, and maybe you've been asking God for something. It seems like God's ears are just turned off and his attention someplace else, and he's not answering your prayers. Maybe there's a promise you've been claiming for years, and it's like, God, it doesn't look like you're going to come through here. And Lord, where are you? You promised this. Maybe you just walk with God, like I did. You've been seeking to be obedient with God and walk with him, and it doesn't seem like you're being blessed for that. And maybe you're finding in your heart you're starting to get a little bit angry with God. And you know what? Usually when we get angry with God, we kind of deny it. I can't be angry with God. I mean, he's God. And other people say, you can't get angry with God. And so we kind of push it down and we kind of deny it and we do this. But after a while you say, you know what? If I'm radically honest with myself, I am angry with God. I'm ticked at him. I feel like he's ripped me off. And I know I'm not the only person that's ever felt that, because I've had other people that I've talked with that have told me with their circumstances and their story being different that they felt the same place. So this morning, I want to take us to the book of Job. So if you have your Bibles, actually turn to Job 32. That's where we're going to start. But I want to share with you where God took me, because this is where God took me in this season. He took me to the book of Job. And I started reading the book of Job literally for months and just reading it over and over and over and letting God's word sink into my heart. I want to share this morning the story of the book of Job when he was angry with God and how God met him and how God met me through this book. So that's where we're going this morning. Well, let me pray. Father, I have such a burden this morning that, because I know when people are hurting and angry with you, Lord, it's big and it's deep. And there's no easy answers. Matter of fact, God, they need more than a Bible study. They need the God of the universe to show up on the front step of their heart and speak to them through his word. And I pray this morning, God, would you do that for my brothers and sisters that are hurting? I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Job starts like this. We learn about the person of Job, and we find out that he was a guy who was really the most righteous guy on earth at that time. He was a wealthy man. He was a man that feared God, and he's a man that God had blessed. But Satan went up to God and said, hey, God, you know what? Job is a paid lover. He only loves you because you've put a wall of protection around him so nothing can touch him, and you've rained down blessings from heaven on him continuously. And so the only reason he loves you is because you keep giving him good. But God, you take away those blessings from him, and I'll tell you what, he's gonna curse you to his face, to your face. And so God gave Satan freedom to do some things. He put some limits on him, but he gave him freedom, said, let's go ahead, let's go to the test. So in that process, Job, who was a very wealthy man, lost his entire livestock of animals. That's how he made his living, obviously. Agricultural kind of culture. So his wealth was built in his livestock. He lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his servants, except for one who came back and reported to him what had happened. A storm came out of nowhere and crushed the house that his 10 children were in, and all 10 of his children died. And then eventually Job's own body was struck with boils from head to foot. And this was his wife's counsel. curse God and die. So this is where Job is at. And we learn that in the first three chapters. Then we move to chapter 4 through 31. And we find, really, Job had some friends that came to sit with him in his pain. And I love what Pastor Bill used to say. The biggest problem with his friends is they open their mouths. Because, you know, they sat with him for 7 days and they sat in his pain quietly and just was with him sharing the pain. Then they opened their mouths and started to share out of their ignorance, which so many of us do so often. And so what we see from chapter 4 through 31 is really four angry old men fighting with each other and arguing with each other, saying, who's the fault of all of this? I say this halfway jokingly, halfway true. I always wondered what that scene looked like. Then I saw the first presidential debate this year. I said, oh, now I know what it looks like for two angry old men to fight with each other. And this was four guys who were going back and forth with each other, taking shots at each other. And bottom line, the three friends said this, Job, these problems are all your fault. Because you know what? The good get good from God and the bad get bad. And because you're getting bad, therefore you must be bad. And their call to Job was to repent. That was the heart of their argument. Job, you need to repent. You need to confess your sin because you know what? Because you're getting bad things. It's evidence and proof that you've done something, you've sinned against God. Now, Job, he said, this is all God's fault. And Job was very honest about how he felt about the situation, how he felt about his friends and their counsel, and how he felt about God. And so this is what was going on for the first 31 chapters of the book. And then we come to chapter 32. And we come to a young man named Elihu, who had been there the whole time and heard everything that Job and his friends have been saying. So are you at chapter 32 yet? And what we're going to find is what Elihu does is he summarizes basically the argument. That's why I didn't take you through a lot of passages trying to tell you what they said, because what we're going to see is that Elihu summarizes for us what he heard in those chapter 4 through 31. Matter of fact, God later on will confirm Elihu's interpretation, what he heard, so we know it's accurate. So listen to what he says as he sums it up in chapter 32, verses 1 to 3. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. In other words, Elihu's anger burned. It burned against Job because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet they condemned Job. These guys didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't understand what was going on, yet they condemned Job the whole time. So this is really the heart. Job was busy justifying himself and they were busy condemning him even though they really didn't understand what they were talking about. And then we move down to, listen, chapter 33, what Elihu says as he continues on to tell us about what Job was saying. Chapter 33, verse 8. Elihu says, surely you've spoken in my hearing and I've heard the sound of your words. Now he's going to repeat what he heard Job say. I am pure without transgression. I'm innocent and there's no guilt to me. Behold, God invents pretexts against me. God counts me as his enemy. God, I'm pure, and yet you're the one that's unfair to me and attacking me. And in chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, again, Eliyahu takes a statement that he heard Job speak, and he said this. Chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, for Job has said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my right. Job said, should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. God has ripped me off. God has been unfair to me. I'm a guy who's pure, who's walking good, and yet God has given me junk in return. Job felt because he was good, God owed him some good in his life. Now turn back to chapter 31. I want you to hear Job's own words to kind of confirm what we've heard so far. Chapter 31, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what Job had said. And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work in it? In other words, Job is saying, hey, isn't this the way that God works? If you're a bad guy, you're going to get disaster. You're going to get calamity from heaven. Does he not see my ways and number all? Doesn't he see I'm a good guy? Does he see I'm righteous? He's given me what the bad guy should get. And so Job is just in anger, really, towards God at this time, feeling that God has not treated him fairly and that he's given him the portion that belongs to the wicked rather than to the righteous. And then Elihu closes his argument. If you would turn to chapter 37, as Elihu was speaking with his wisdom to Job, what he had heard. Now this is how he closes it up in chapter 37. I'll be in verse 14. And this is what Elihu says. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God established them? And makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? He says, do you understand the wonders of God? Do you understand these things that God does in nature? Then he says down in verse 19, as he says this, teach us what we shall say to God, Job. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. You know what? We can't bring a case against God because we don't understand. These things are bigger than we're smart. So I can't arrange some kind of case to accuse God of being unrighteous to me because I just don't get it. It's bigger than what I understand with what's going on. And so as Elihu closes with that, now God calls Job into his office, his office of nature. And he's going to take Job to school on two things. One, again, you've heard me say it many times before, you'll see it here in the text, that Job, life is smarter than you're smart and stronger than you're strong. And that's really what God does with Job in these next number of chapters from chapter 38 to 41. He starts by confronting his ability to understand. Chapter 38, verse 1. Listen to what God says as he's speaking to Job now. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And notice he's saying, you know what, Job? You have no idea what you're talking about. You're darkening counsel with all your words that are empty of knowledge. Now gird up your loins like a man And I'm going to ask you, Job, and you instruct me as God. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And so God takes him through in these next chapters, just question after question after question, where he's challenging his ability to understand the great wonders of God in the universe. And he closes out this section when he's done with the tour. This tour is saying, I want you to see that life is smarter than smart. And then the Lord said to Job this, chapter 41, verse 1. This is amazing. Now, this is where God is confirming what Elihu said was Job, the heart of Job's argument, okay? God is saying, now the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? You know what? He found fault with God. God, you're the reason for this. You're treating me wrong. Now he's finding fault with God. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. So here he is. He's finding fault with God. He's reproving God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. Here we go again. And he says this, I will ask you, Job, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you might justify yourself? That's big words. God's saying, you know what? You are condemning me, Job, in order to justify yourself. And then God goes on to add to this about his power in the next few chapters. And as he continues his schooling, he just got done with the lesson about him being, are you smart enough to understand what's going on? Now he's going to take the school about his strength and ability to overturn what God is doing and what's happening in life. He uses the hippopotamus in chapter 40, and he closes in verse 24 with these words. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch with barbs? Can anyone pierce his nose? The hippopotamus. Can, it's not may he, it's can he. Does he have the ability? Does he have the power? Can anybody go up to the hippopotamus and just put hooks through his nose and lead him away where he wants him? He says, no, you can't do that. Bigger than you're strong. And then he moves into chapter 41 and he talks about the crocodile. And in verse 8, he says this, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle, you won't do it again. Go on down to the crocodile farm, put your hand on one of those crocodiles. You'll remember it, you won't do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? Hey, I see a crocodile, whoa, I'm stepping back here. I'm not gonna go lay my hand on him. No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. I'm not going to go take that crocodile that he's just laying there sunning himself and arouse him and wake him up, man. Then he says, these words are big. Who then is he that can stand before me? Hey, man, the crocodile. You're not going to mess with him. You won't forget it. Who's going to mess with me? Because guess what? The crocodile is small potatoes for God. It's like Gary lifting up a 100-pound thing with one arm. You know, it's just, and so who's going to stand before me? Who's going to mess with me? Who has given to me that I would repay, that I should repay him? Who do I owe anything to? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And when all is said and done, the message that God impressed upon Job was simply this. God's got purposes that are higher than Job can understand. At a doctor at the hospital, he's doing a test, and he says, Pat, we don't have answers yet, but sometimes no answers are better than answers. And, you know, right here, God's saying, guess what? What I'm doing, there really aren't answers for. Not answers you can understand and accept and comprehend. And my purposes are higher than your legalistic system of the good get good and the bad get bad. And then he also learned this, that God gives blessings and trials equally out of his grace and his goodness and his purposes. He doesn't give blessing or trial based upon whether you've been good or bad. Therefore, you've been bad, you're going to get trouble. You've been good, you're going to get blessing. See, Job learned the lessons of chapter 42 when God was moved out of his box. Let me read it to you, and we're going to close very soon with this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is Job's response to God after he got out of school with God in the school of nature. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You can, God. You have the ability. You got the power. Nobody can stop what you're doing. God, you're stronger than I'm strong. Nobody can stop what you're going to do. And then in verse 3, Job repeats what God said to him. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Then Job says, therefore I declared that which I did not understand. I was talking about things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Smarter than I'm smart. And then he says this, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard about you in sermons. I heard about you in books. I heard about you in songs. I heard about you through the testimony of others. But now my eyes see you. He's experienced God in a whole different way that he never would have if he didn't go through this unbelievable trial that Job went through. You see, God never gave Job any answers, but what God gave him was more of himself. And Job had a deeper experience of God, as that one song said, when answers aren't enough, God is. And I know we've talked about in this series about, you know, one of the purposes that God's using is to make you more like Jesus, and he's going to use you in other people's lives. But, you know, I also know that some of the trials people are going through, it doesn't seem to do it for you. All right, make me more like Jesus. Yeah, all right, but you know what, man? I don't get why I had to go through that for that. And you know what? Yeah, God's going to use me. Do I have to go through this mess just so I can be a blessing to somebody else? And so many times, you know, we hear the sermons, we hear, but you know what? God uses these trials to cause us to experience God and to have him at the core of our being. And then in verse 6, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. He repented of his accusations against God and said, God, I sinned against you. I'm wrong. I missed it. I don't get it. And you know what, guys? That's basically what God taught me, what he taught Job. His ways are higher than I can understand. God doesn't owe me anything. God is good even when my life is not good. But I just want to close with this PowerPoint for you to reflect on, because this is often what's behind a lot of what's happening in our lives, and this is what happened to me. I had an emotion that was anger, but underneath that anger, that emotion I'm feeling on the surface is a way of thinking. God has been unfair to me. But underneath that thinking is a belief. God owes me something because I've walked with God, because I've loved him, because I give 10% of my money, because, you know, because I pray, because I claim his promises, because I go to a Bible study, because I try to everything with all my heart to walk with God. God owes it to me to give me good. And when he doesn't, then I think God has been unfair and God's ripped me off. And when I think that, then I'm angry with God. Think about this. Where's your heart today? What do you learn for your life today through the life of Job?